Scripture reading for this evening is again in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 12, and then we'll read on through 22. Matthew 18, verse 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. As far God's holy and infallible word to us this evening. The congregation, last time we considered from verse 15 of Matthew 18, private discipline. And we considered the sin, the offense, the talk, confrontation, and the gain, repentance, reconciliation, peace with God and with each other. And that's where it ends, if indeed confession and repentance follows. That was the expected gain. An end. And that's our prayer as we begin discipline and the process of it, that it will end that way. But we do know too that it doesn't always end there. But the Bible provides guidance also when the brother does not hear. In verse 15, we read, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And now the text for tonight, verse 16 of Matthew 18, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the witness of two or three witnesses, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now we move from private discipline to shared discipline. That's the theme of tonight's sermon, shared discipline. In the first place, rejected. In the second place, revisited, but then also thirdly, resolved. So shared discipline, rejected, revisited, and resolved. You note that in our text, if you have your Bible open, you can see it. It says, but if he will not hear thee, the word thee is in italics. So it literally says there, but if he will not hear, period. In other words, there's more to it than just listening to you and to me when we approach such a person. In the first place, what that person does, if he will not hear us bringing the word of God, he rejects God's way. God's way to us. He didn't just reject you or me, but God. Rejects God's way of reconciliation and peace. Rejects God's means, which he uses, God's instruments, whereby he comes and speaks to us and to them. You see, God spoke directly from Mount Sinai, but that was such a fearful experience that the people begged Moses, please ask God if he no longer will speak directly to us, but through you, Moses, through a man. And God did. From that time on, he spoke through men, prophets, ministers preaching today. But then when they disobeyed, Moses said in Exodus 16, verse 8, your murmurings are not against us, himself, Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord. And the same thing we find in 1 Samuel 8, when the people sinfully desired a king to rule over them, to be like the nations around. And then the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. My way of salvation, my rule as king, my way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who according to John 14, verse 6, is the way from God to us, and the way from us to God is Jesus Christ. That's what's ultimately rejected. God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ, not only to be saved from sin, but also from the consequences of sin, to be safe. Question 85, Heidelberg Catechism, is where it is about Lord's Day 31, says that they will not, if they will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce the errors and wicked course of life, they will not listen. Then, and that's exactly what our text says, if they will not hear, or he will not hear, then. If he will not hear. Notice that it's a matter of the will, not of the ability, not the excuse of ignorance either. And that's the second thing that we consider what's being rejected, not only God's way, but also God's truth. If such a person who's under discipline or being approached in not only private, but also shared discipline, and we, because the Bible uses the word he, the pronoun he, but of course every time you can fill in she, for it's not just a brother that can fall into such a sin. A sister can fall into such a sin just the same. But he willfully, knowingly, continues to believe and live the lie, rejecting God's truth. Again, not just against you when you speak. You have to remember that. When people oppose you, when they don't want to listen to you, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. There's more to it than you and the person you're approaching. It's a battle the same as we find in the book of Job, between God and Satan. The battle of truth against the lie. It's against God, his word of truth. And don't forget, it's easy to overlook that you have an ally in the person to whom you're talking, no matter how much the person is opposing you. You have an ally in their conscience. You see, they may not acknowledge that. They will not, if left to themselves. But inward, they have the acknowledgement it is truth, because truth has its own way to give evidence of itself. Truth doesn't necessarily need to be proven. It has self-evidence. That's why God gave us that conscience and left us a conscience. Never forget that when an experienced teacher told me that years ago, when I was struggling with these things, told me that. Never forget, he says, when a student resists you and doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to own up, don't lose sight of the fact that you still have an ally inside of that person. Let that do its work too. You see, when people are convicted of the truth, they either submit to it and acknowledge it, or if they don't, quite often they are very angry in their response. They cannot be often neutral. That's why so often much anger is expressed when people are confronted by the truth, even about abortion or homosexuality. Because, you see, when they get so angry, they only show that they not only fight you, but they fight their own conscience. They know it's a sin. They know it's not right. They know it's not natural. They know abortion is murder, but they push it away. They will not hear. You see, it's not that we don't know the truth by nature. We just don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to own up to it. And parents, that is a good thing to remember to us. As father and mother, when your children are growing up and resist your correction and instruction, their mouth may do that. Their actions may show it. But you know inside of them, they know you're right. You were like that when you were younger. And young people and children, you know it too. When your mom and dad corrects you or your teacher disciplines you, you know that they are right. When you do know it, you might as well acknowledge it. Don't continue to resist the pricks in your conscience. You see, it's really a refusal to accept God's truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man has peace in his conscience except through receiving the truth. But such a person rejects it. So the third aspect of rejection is God's life. Not only God's way, God's truth, but God's life. Those that will not hear, the Bible makes very plain, love death. John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. It's a matter of the will. We will not come that we might have life. So truth is knowingly and willfully resisted and rejected, but so is life. We pursue our own death by not confessing. And of course, we can live for a while like that. We know that from David, who resisted the prickings of his conscience. We don't read much of it, but we do read about it in Psalm 32. What happened all the while when he was not confessing? You know what actually that was happening, what in his heart when we sang it together from Psalter 83? When he kept guilty silence, his strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My soul found no relief. What was happening inside? He's dying. He's agonizing. That's what happens when you're convicted and you don't confess. You can grieve the spirit, eventually quench it. Same with Paul or Saul when he was on the way to Tarsus to persecute Christians, the followers of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says in Acts 9, verse 5, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. As if the Lord Jesus said to Saul, you got all these pricks in your conscience. It's hard, isn't it, to fight against those? You know what that's from? Children, when in the Middle East they had an ox pull the plow, these oxen didn't like that. It was heavy work. And it would kick back to kick that plow away, and they would sometimes damage the plow. So what did the farmer do? He held just a stick behind their hind legs, and then when they kicked back, they kicked into the prick. That hurt. So they would stop doing that. It'd be very stubborn if you would continue to kick against the pricks. It wouldn't help you. You still have to plow, and you would have a lot of pain. That's exactly what Saul was doing when he was pursuing the Christians. There was something in his conscience bothering him. It was going on. He was doing something. He knew deep inside that it was against what was right. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what you know when you approach a person like that. You know that person is kicking against the pricks. That's why so often they are angry with you. Because they have no defense. They have no reasons. The only thing they can do is anger. But note too that Jesus said to Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why persecutest thou my people? It's the same thing. The Lord Jesus identifies himself with his people when his people identify themselves with him. Luke 10:16, Jesus says, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Couldn't be any clearer. So when discipline is rejected, it's not you who are rejected, but God himself. His way, his truth, and his life. So when he continues to do that, then we enter into indeed what our verse says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. That brings us to a second point. Revisiting. Shared discipline is not only about being rejected and God being rejected, but it's also about revisiting in a number of ways. In the first place, review. Before you go and take one or two others with you to that person, revisit the matter in your mind. Revisit in your mind the whole situation. Rethink it prayerfully. Redo the self-checks that I mentioned to you last time, the three self-checked, as you can find it in the beginning of this chapter. The first one was, do you still remember them? Self-abasement, being like a little child. First part of Matthew 18. The second one is self-discipline. Be rigid, more rigid with your own sins and with the sins of the other person. Take the beam out of your own eye before you attempt to move the splinter out of the other person's eye. And the third one is self-denial. Pursue the other person's good. Have no agenda, have no revenge, have no personal vendetta, but let it be truth. Let it be scriptural. Search the Word of God prayerfully. Search your own heart prayerfully. Search me, try me, Lord, to see if there's an evil way in me and lead me in a way everlasting. Let that be your prayer. Let it be a heart for the lost, as we heard this morning. Let it not just be your personal opinions or ideas about what's sin and what's not sin. Let it be scripturally based and founded. And then prayerfully consider whom you will ask to come along. Let it be a person that you know has the respect of the person you want to approach. That there be a mutual respect, the person that could truly be a referee or a witness or someone that comes along to add more weight and solemnity to the visit. To think and pray it through together. But then also, second, return. Not just review and revisit the matter in your mind, but also revisit the person. Turning back to him. You've gone already several times, if it is right. Never stop researching and searching your own heart and the Word of God. But now with one or two witnesses. But still privately. Still don't spread it around. It's still something between a very and among a very small circle. Even though you share it with them, you must at the same time limit it to them. You don't want to spread it abroad. As I said last time, that is what it is to cover. Love covers a multitude of sin. Doesn't mean that you wink at it, but you don't spread it abroad. You try to limit the damage, so to speak. And then you try to arrange a visit, preferably face-to-face, preferably in a private setting, perhaps in a church, or in someone's home. Then you have freedom to dialogue together, and no witnesses, no other people could see you. Although it's often the case that the offender usually wants a public place, a neutral place, whatever place, as long as you meet. Because meeting together face to face is already a major step forward, especially if you be upfront and say, I would like to talk to you again about this. Would you please receive me? And I'm going to take a friend along, so-and-so. I know that you respect that person, you like that person, whatever way you could put it. If the person then agrees to meet, regardless where, it's a blessing that a meeting can be arranged. Of course, quite often, that's refused. However, even if it is refused, do not stop there. Continue to communicate with a person, whatever way and means you can. Again, preferably say, well, if you don't want to visit with so-and-so with me, would you mind to visit one more time with me alone? Try every avenue over and over, often brotherly admonished. Use the phone, write letters. Email, Facebook, private messages, whatever it may be, but make sure to keep records that you can see and show others too what you've done in order to reach out to that person. If, God forbid, you need to move on to the next step. And that leads naturally to the last part of this revisiting, review, return, and repeat. Repeat. Even though you're rejected several times, get past the hurt. Get past the disappointment. Think about how many times God must repeat his discipline with you. If you get frustrated, come before God and begin to think how frustrated God must be with you. That's the best way to again see things in perspective. We must be to that person as God is to us. Colossians 3:12, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And of course, you see it in Matthew 18, verse 33, when we get to that later. Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? In short, be a witness. A witness. A witness, that means one who speaks on behalf of another. Realize always that you're not doing your own thing, but that you're God's mouthpiece. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now that refers back to a court case, but it does not mean that we would be witnesses in the first place against somebody, but for somebody. The witness and the purpose of all this is salvation. Like Lord's Day 31 is all about that church discipline. The main purpose is not to shut the kingdom of heaven, but to open it. The keys are meant to open. They will eventually, if no repentance follows, be the ones that will lock it, but they're meant to open. That's also why the Lord Jesus came to this earth. We saw that in the previous passage. We read that part again tonight. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He came, whatever he said, even though he spoke about hell like no one else, these words were meant to keep us from it. And so we must, when we speak to a person, seek to witness the gospel by way of conviction. Be a witness, not to destroy, but to save. Be like that shepherd that goes after that sheep, whatever it takes to bring it back, seeking his gain, seeking to bring that person to repentance, not by doing it ourselves, but by pleading that God would make use of it and make use of us, that would be our determination, that we may be so motivated and pray, Lord, may I be so motivated. I so love this individual person. And would the greatest thing that would happen, that person would come to repentance, but Lord, I cannot do it. Use me. Speak through me. Let thy love come through to him or to her. To resolve it. Resolve it scripturally to the end for which it was given. And that's what we will consider in our third point. Shared discipline. Rejected many a time. As we reject many a time God's good word to us, even the most advanced in godliness among us must confess that. But we thank God that he revisits us every Lord's Day, every day when we have his Bible open, his book open. And that should move us to be resolved, to carry on. So that this shared discipline is not only that we ask one or two people to come along with us, but that we may realize that God is with us. That we share in his purpose, co-laborer with God. That every word may be established. The mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. So the first thing then that we consider when we are resolved is that we are word-focused, word-based. The Lord Jesus Christ gave many examples of that. He could have easily spoken his own word, but how often did he not quote from the Old Testament? Even in our passage here, the text that he's referring to is Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any sin. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established. In other words, you may not bring any accusation, any lawful accusation, any public accusation, any private accusation, unless it is based on the word. You must always be able to come to the person and say, thus saith the Lord. But in the back in the Old Testament, a witness of any sin was not to be accepted unless you had one or two or witnesses with you that agree with you, people who agree with you, that agree with your witness, agree with your testimony. The word witness in English comes from the word to wit or to know. Has the right knowledge. These two people, the one or two people, know your word to be true. They confirm it to be true. The point is, you see, that the truth must be established. As the word established, both in the Old and the New Testament, means to stand. Literally, to stand. The word must stand. Or you could say stand up in court. Whether it be a civil court, whether it be an ecclesiastical court, whether it be the court of conscience. Self-evident, established or confirmed, all to safeguard someone from being falsely accused. That's why I said earlier, you have to search your heart and the word of God, whether you truly have something to stand upon. The same chapter in Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 and 19, says something very remarkable about this. If the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do to him as he had thought have done to his brother. So then the punishment that you were pursuing for the particular person would come upon your own head. You would think twice before you would do such a thing. So to be word-focused means to follow the Lord Jesus in his example of quoting Scripture. Now we, of course, have the Old and the New Testament to bring to bear to the situation. To bring, in other words, God's witness into the picture. As I said, shared discipline is not just two or three people speaking their words, our words, but God's words. So to be resolved is to be word-focused. Making it clear all the way that we don't say it because we dislike that person, because you examined yourself for that first. But rather the opposite, that you do love that person. That's why you're coming. And that must come through very clearly, because that came through the Lord Jesus. He loved his enemies. We must love that person enough, and that's very crucial, to risk losing a friend in order to gain him as a brother. We must indeed be willing to surrender the friendship or the smiles of that person in order to win his soul. Because the purpose is to gain thy brother. And you have to tell him his fault between me and thee. You have to tell him his fault, frankly, friendly, but also faithfully. As I said last time, it's to gain his soul. That's to be a true witness. You know, the word witness in Greek is the word we have the word martyr from. And that reminds me of that third self-check, self-denial. To die a little to self, to gain the other person. Willing to lose the friendship in order that you might gain that person. That's to be a true witness of the Lord Jesus. He went so far as to die to gain us. And we might not have to give our life literally, but certainly it might be socially or spiritually. But you prayerfully do it because you have your eye on the gain, the gaining the brother. As the Lord Jesus taught in the verses just prior to it. So be word-focused in your resolve. Second, be matter-focused. It's interesting that you find the Lord Jesus quoting the text. He says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If you heard it in Deuteronomy, it says, every matter be established. That's not a problem. The word matter The word word in both languages could be translated as thing or as matter or as word. And every word fits. It simply means the words that are used in the accusation. And when you make known the fault to the other person, you use words. But you have a certain matter in view, the matter at hand. Or you could also translate it as a case being presented. In other words, let your witness be scriptural on what's right and wrong and on what is really sinful. It must be about the committing of an actual sin scripturally. But also, you make sure that the sin is actually committed by that person. There's two things to consider. It must stand the test of scripture, but also it must fit the person challenged or charged. So word-focused, matter-focused. But third and most importantly, grace-focused. Grace-focused. Once again, I want to repeat it. The purpose of the keys is to open the kingdom of heaven. That's the purpose of the entire Word of God. God has not given us His Word to condemn us. As I said before, He could have left us without the Bible, without a witness. But He's given us the Bible, which testifies from the very beginning to the very end that there is a way of escape, that there is forgiveness, that He may be feared. That's the purpose of the Word of God. Simply said, it's law and gospel to convict and to convert. That's the purpose of preaching. The one key, that's the purpose of church discipline or even excommunication, is to save. It's a means of grace. It's remedial. It's not destruction, as I said last time, but instruction. It's not condemnation, but salvation that's in view. It's also not punishment, but chastisement. If God would punish us, and if He would seek to punish the other person, then there is no hope, because punishment is what Jesus took. He took the punishment so that we may have the chastisement. See, punishing is destroyed. It's only revenge. Chastisement has a total different ring. That is for good. It's an expression of love. As you find in Hebrews 12. God the Father chastises those whom He loves. It's a proof of love. It's an evidence of love. That's what the entire Bible and the Word of God in this passage makes so abundantly clear in the three passages leading up to this Matthew 18 principle, as well as in what follows. We see it in our text. The purpose, once again, is positive. That's how each of these two texts ends. Verse 15 ends, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And the purpose of verse 16, even though it seems negative, is certainly positive, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, confirmed, that the goal may be achieved. It's only in verse 17 that it starts all over, "but if he shall neglect to hear them." Two or three. The mouth of two or three. Every word may be established. I just want to look ahead a little bit at verse 19 and verse 20 with regard to this, because that every word may be established is not only in the action, but also in the praying for it. Often this text, verses 19 and 20, are used in prayer meetings, and that is fine. "But two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them." And that certainly applies to every time when two or three believers are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, He is present. But here in the context, it's specifically mentioned with regard to the salvation of the individual confronted. Jesus says, again, I say unto you that if two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, well, in the context is the asking for the repentance of the one person. It shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's clearly in context of our text tonight. With the focus of the positive nature of shared discipline, which is really a part of the discipline and the discipling that the Lord Jesus himself holds with his people, those that are following and those that are not. Purpose is to gain a brother, to win him back, not based on having any expectation of ourselves and our wit or reasoning, not any expectation of the person whom we approach, but based on expectation that God will do it because of his grace, graciously, will do what we cannot do and will not do. That he would make us willing and make the other person willing in the day of his power. So no expectation of ourselves, the other person, but of God. And there's more to it. It's not just honest only and loving to confront the offender with the wrath and the mercy of God, but it's also for ourselves and for the preservation of the congregation. As we read in Lord's Day 30, which is the Lord's Day preceding Lord's Day 31 on church discipline, where it speaks about the Lord's Supper, are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? And the answer, no, for by this the covenant of God will be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. These things already are at stake, even in shared discipline. Ultimately, you know about Achan, the effect Achan's sin had upon the whole nation of Israel. And about the preservation of life, losing one body part. Sin can be like a leaven spreading through the congregation if it's unchecked. It's not just about the offender only, but it's about the congregation. Remember the story about that hiker who cut off his own arm to save his life, and that young woman whose arms and legs were amputated when she had a flesh-eating disease. If it wouldn't have been stopped by amputation, she would have lost her life. And her whole body would have been gone. And so the whole body of the church could be affected. So it's very important. There's a lot at stake. Not just the individual, but the whole congregation, and even yourself. The spread of sin must be curtailed and stopped in this particular way that God has clearly prescribed. Also for the good of our own soul. Listen to what Ezekiel 33, what we read there in verse 8 and 9. When I, that's God speaking, say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. In other words, the person who sinned will die in his iniquity, but it will be required at our hand if he did not warn that person in the way that we have seen here in this passage. And then verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. you delivered yourself. So you can see that this is an Old and New Testament principle of truth. Even when the person does not turn. But the purpose, of course, and the goal is that the person would turn. And that's what we prayerfully expect and hope for. So discipline is a very solemn matter, indeed. But it's a very good matter. It's meant for good. Just as much for good as the preaching of the gospel itself is. No more, no less. And it's good for all of us. We benefit, each one individually, when we're confronted by a loving brother or sister about our sins. It'll be good for us. We might not like it, but it's good for us. It's good for the other person. It's good for the entire congregation because more people might know about it or come to know about it. Maybe a characteristic, a certain way that we act or speak. Nobody says anything. So everybody else sees it and think, oh, well, everybody else seems to agree. It's not stopped. It's not good. When the hand hurts, children, you have a big wound, you don't say, oh, it's only my hand. I'll be okay. No, that needs to be healed. Because when the hand is healed, the whole body feels good. The whole body is healed. That's what church discipline is for. For the individual who's being disciplined, for the person who's doing the disciplining, and for the whole church. And for the witness of the church to the world. When sin is stopped in its tracks. When we sin and the world sees that and we don't do anything about it, what kind of witness is that? Sin unchecked affects the whole body. Just like it's in the family, it affects the whole family if certain things are not being dealt with. So let's continue. Private discipline, prayerfully private discipline, shared discipline, and church discipline if necessary. Praying expectantly that God will use it and see it more as discipling than a discipline. The word discipline somehow still, even though we know better, has a negative ring to it, and it isn't to be. It's the same value positively as the word discipling. It's the same root word. It's to become more like the Lord Jesus. Notice and don't forget, it's about a brother who goes astray. Not just an unconverted person in our midst, but it's one who professes faith and one who perhaps even may be a true believer, but just went astray. That's indeed what part of that whole previous parable was about the shepherd and the sheep. Discipled, looking to Christ. Looking to Christ for our own help. Looking to Christ also for assistance in approaching the other person and praying for the other person. And that's why, dear congregation, we must be praying for one another. To be this honest and this forthright with one another. To speak the truth in love. Pray for your elders and for your pastors. As we go about the congregation and need to counsel people and sometimes confront certain sin patterns, we have to speak. Pray that the people would receive our counsel, that we would be given the wisdom to speak in the right words and to tell the people the right thing and in the right way. That all may work together for good, that our congregation may be more and more firmly rooted, not only in the law, but in the gospel also, and more be Christ-like. Let this be a prayer. Let it be our practice. We pray this may be true for every one of us. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy way, for the truth and the life as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, Lord, each one of us the humility, the honesty, the clarity and the light an enlightening of our understanding and the engaging of our affections and will to be willing in the day of thy power to put the spotlight not just on other people, but on ourselves. That so we may be disciplined by thee for good, discipled, so that sinners may repent and believe the gospel, and thy name may be honored. There may be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the holy angels when a sinner repents, our witness to each other and to the world may become stronger, that we may stand in the day, Lord, even as we heard this morning about what kind of days we may meet, what kind of times may come our way, that we may be strong in thee, that our salvation would be sure. Grant assurance of faith of those, Lord, that do come to thee and have the prayer, search me and try me, and see if there is an evil way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So, Lord, we pray, go with each one of us now as we go back to our daily work tomorrow. Be with us also tonight yet with the young people. Grant us a blessed hour. Forgive us all sin and shortcoming, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.